I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know if Tammy knew the series that I've been preaching, but every song that she sang goes right in line with that series of messages that I've been looking at on Know Your Enemy. And several people have come, and even some of you, I want you to know what you shared with me at the altar. I'm not preaching this because you shared it. God already imparted the message to me before you ever shared what you were praying about at the altar. But I think that it will help you in the battle that you're in. Last week for our text, I used Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. This morning, this is one verse out of the qualifications for a bishop. And I think that a lot of people feel like because it's dealing with a bishop, that that means that they are exempt from that. But I don't believe that at all. I think what is true for leadership here in the church is just as true in your personal life. So it's not only for a bishop, but it's for every believer that wants to claim this promise. And there's a warning that's given in 1 Timothy 3:6. See, the bishop is taking a place of being an overseer in the church. And as an overseer, one of the qualifications that God recommends, he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of, what's the next two words? What? The devil. Know your enemy. I've been looking at the names of our enemy and how they correlate to us in our life and how that we overcome the enemy by the meaning of each one of these names. First, on last Sunday morning, I dealt with Lucifer, light bearer, and how Lucifer was the leader of praise and worship in heaven until pride was found in him and he was cast down. So we overcome the light bearer that has been cast down, that is now the morning of light that's trying to mislead us. We overcome Lucifer by worship. So worship is the first key. She said it in her testimony this morning that even though she was laying there and the devil was telling her all these things, she praised the Lord. That's how you overcome the enemy, by praising God. On Wednesday night, I dealt with the name Satan. And of course, when we deal with the name Satan, we think of opponent or adversary. And as our adversary, we overcome him by the word. So the word of God gives us strength. Today, I'm looking at the name the devil. In the Greek, the word devil simply means false accuser or slanderer. So this tells us something else. The devil works on us not only with pride, and the devil not only comes against us just opposing everything that God's word says is truth because he hates the truth, but now he falsely accuses. Now, sometimes we say he's an accuser, but I want to clarify, he's a false accuser. He falsely accuses us. You know, there's some things that we could be accused of, we'd have to say we're guilty. Just because someone is accused doesn't mean that they're always innocent. They can be guilty. But there was a time in America, and I'm sad to see it come, there was a time where you were innocent until proven guilty. You could be accused, but they had to prove you of guilt. Now you're guilty, and you have to prove yourself innocent. I'll leave that for another day because you're not taking that too well. Why does he accuse us falsely? Now, every one of us that wants to do anything for the Lord, he will falsely accuse you. Why does he do that? One reason, and I'm going to have to break this sermon down into two parts at least. One reason he falsely accuses us. He wants to divide us from every redemptive relationship that God has given us when we know the Lord. Now notice I'm preaching this to the church because if you're following Satan, he's not going to war against you. He doesn't fight who he has. You're on his team. So he's not playing against you and fighting against you. He already has you. Jesus said you're either for him or you're against him. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just saying there's not three sides. You can't be stuck in the middle. You're either for God or you're against God. And the power against God is the power of the enemy. And that's who we're knowing. We're trying to find out what our weapons are against this enemy. The devil always wants to falsely accuse. Now, what does he falsely accuse us of? How does he accuse? Who does he accuse? Well, he accuses us as Christians. First of all, he accuses God to us. He falsely accuses God. Every situation, oh, I hope this sinks in today. Every situation or every personal battle you'll fight, I don't care what the nature of the battle is. I don't care if it's health, if it's finances, if it's emotions, if it's your mind, if it's loss of job, if it's loss of family, if it's death, if it's sorrow. Every time, if you are a believer, you mark this down, the devil will accuse God to you and say, God doesn't love you, or God doesn't care, or God is some big bully sitting up in heaven that's just beating you and abusing you, and he always falsely accuses God. God's not good to you, or he wouldn't let this happen. Do you know how many people today are not in church and not following the Lord because something horrible happened in their life and the devil falsely accused God to that person? Let's get this right. God is always good. Even when it doesn't feel good, God is still good. Even if it's not what I want personally, God, you're still good. He's in control. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. It doesn't say that it feels good, but God is still good. You have to go back, if you'll allow me to just read two or three passages real quickly to you today. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and let me show you how this all started. See, this is the first accusation we have against God. It happened to Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. Now get this in your mind. They were perfect. They had never sinned. They didn't have disease. They didn't have death. They didn't have starvation. They had everything they needed. They were in Eden, which is paradise, a place of perfection. The world was perfect then. They were perfect then. But there was one, Lucifer, that had been cast down, that took advantage of that to come to them and falsely accuse God against them. Where did it happen? It happens in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Stop right there. Now the who? Serpent. So to understand how he accuses, we have to see him as a serpent. He could have chosen any beast of the field to portray himself as. But he chooses a snake. Why did he choose a snake? Because a serpent is cunning, it's crafty, and it's covert. Hard to find a snake. You got to look for a snake. They know how to hide. They know where to hide. They know how to stalk their prey. They're stealthy. They know how to go under your radar and you never detect them. So that's what happens here. They're not expecting him. Have you ever had the devil hit you when you weren't expecting him to show up? Good, we're on the same page. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, underline this question, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Stop. God didn't say that. He changed the word of God. It's just the opposite of what God. In other words, he said, God's cruel. He won't let you eat of every tree of the garden. He's restricted you. Why do we think that restrictions is a bad thing? God restricted them of one tree. He says here, every tree. So the first thing he does, he accuses God by changing his word. That's why you need to be careful what Bible you pick up. Because a lot of Bibles change the word of God. And because it says Holy Bible on the outside doesn't mean that it was translated by holy interpreters. So he changed the word of God. That's the new thing, you know. If you got a sin you don't like, just change a Bible to fit your lifestyle. And they keep changing the word of God. And they keep wanting us to think that God's word isn't true and God's word isn't sure. I do not believe that God is our significant other in heaven. I believe he's our Father, which art in heaven. Hold on. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said. So she does pretty good to start with. She has corrected him. But then she falls into his trap. You shall not eat of it. Underline this phrase. Neither shall you touch it. Go back and read Genesis 2. God never said anything about touching it. So now she's added to the word of God. First she changed it. Then she added to it. Then she said, lest you die. Now, that's not what the word of God said. In Genesis 2, the word of God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Do you see a difference between the word lest and surely? One leaves a possibility. One states it as a fact. And God said, the day you eat thereof, let's get this right, you're going to die. Spiritually, you'll die immediately. Eventually, you'll die physically, but you'll die the day you eat thereof. So now we see the way that he accuses God. He changes the word of God. He adds to the word of God and he takes away from the word of God. And you know, he said, really, God knows that the day you eat thereof, you'll surely be as gods. He said, you're going to know all things. You're going to be like God. You're going to know it all. And for time's sake, I won't read any further in that, but you remember what happened. They took, they eat. She saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. She ate of it. When she ate of it, God came, Adam, where art thou? They had already sowed themselves fig leaves. They were hiding amongst the trees of the garden. And he said, Lord, we hid amongst the trees because we're naked. He said, Who has told thee that thou wast naked? In other words, they were deviled and didn't know they were deviled. They were overcome and didn't know they were overcome. The only thing worse than not realizing who your enemy is him overcoming you and you not knowing it. And that's exactly what happened in this passage. He starts by accusing God, and the end result was they followed their own intent and their own desires, and what that happened in their life then is that it left them at a place that they did not understand how cunning, how crafty, and how covert that the devil really is. I'm afraid the church, not talking about just this church, I'm afraid the church has forgotten we're in a war. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start with verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3. I'm going to ask you to underline some. And again, if you were here at the altar and mentioned some things, I don't want to embarrass you. I'm thankful for you. You confirm what I'm preaching today because it's been a battle to preach this. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk, underline the word walk. For though we walk, but here's the problem, in the flesh, we do not war, underline the word war, after the flesh. So what he's saying is you got to be careful and remember, you're walking and you're warring. And the question is how you're walking. That determines whether you're warring or not. If you walk the right way, there's a war. And he clarifies what that is. And I think that she even mentioned it singing. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Underline those two words, strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. hears that accusation against God. The devil brings that accusation against the knowledge of God. Watch this phrase, underline, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Just this simple. When we walk in obedience to the thoughts of God concerning Christ, we war against the devil. Now the problem is that it's dangerous not to understand what kind of a war it is. James Parker III, in one of his books, he talked about one of the first or early battles that was fought in our nation when we had the Civil War. And I'd never read this historically, and it amazed me when I read it. He said one of the earliest battles was near Washington, D.C., in that area, one of the first battles in that area. And this battle occurred on a Sunday afternoon. People from downtown Washington, that area known as Washington now, made picnic baskets full of food and went out on the hills and watched the armies line up against each other as though they were going out to a modern day Sunday afternoon soccer game or baseball game. They sat down to watch what they thought would be like a scrimmage. Little did they know it was the start of a war, and it was way more than what they'd anticipated, because lives were lost, and it led to a war that thousands of lives were lost in this country over that Civil War, all because they didn't recognize they were in a war. Now let's get this right. If you are walking in obedience to Christ and the thoughts of God, you are in a battle. And every war that you ever lose, every battle that I have ever lost spiritually in my life, I lost it because I didn't walk and I didn't war right. If I am walking in the flesh, then I am not walking in obedience to the things of God and the thoughts of God. So when we walk according to the thoughts of Christ and the work of Christ, we are in a war. So if you're going to be in a war, second thing is you got to know what weapons work. And he gives us what weapons work. First, obedience to Christ. Obedience to God. Just be obedient. Don't let things overcome you when God says something to do something and shows you in his word to do it. Don't fight the preacher on it. Don't fight the Bible on it. Don't fight God on it of all things. Just do it. Just do what God says to do. We all know what obedience is. We just submit ourselves to what God says. A lot of times people will ask me questions and they'll say, it's a gray area. And oftentimes they get angry, but I say, not for you. They said, why? I said, the very fact that you have to ask about it already gives you the answer. If you weren't troubled about it, I mean, it's things, is this right or is this wrong? Well, if God's already troubled your mind about it, then you know it's wrong. You ought not do it. You don't have to ask me about it or anybody else. God's already dealt with your heart on it. Then the second thing is, we bring into captivity every thought that is not from God, that's from the devil. Vain imaginations. The thoughts that's not concerning the knowledge of God. We bring those things into captivity. Well, that's great. What's captivity mean, preacher? Well, captivity comes from two words. In the Greek, the first word means a spear, and the second word means to take conquer or to take as a prisoner of war. Now, this is our battle. We have to take in the thoughts that's not of Christ and not of God and put a spear to its head and say, you're my prisoner. I've taken you captive. It doesn't say you won't have those thoughts. It's not wrong to have the thought. It's wrong not to take the thought into captivity. Because if you don't take the thought into captivity, the devil will take your mind into captivity. And the end result is, that's how he overcomes. Someone tonight, or this morning rather, was probably the most honest time I'd ever experienced in a believer's life. Right here this morning, they looked at me and said, I want you to pray for my mind. And like it or not, your mind, if you don't take it into captivity, the devil will start working on your mind and he'll tell you all kinds of things. Well, they looked at me funny. I didn't like what they thought. I did something. And you know what? Sometimes he's right in what he's saying. I heard a group of people right here in this church that didn't know I was nearby that said horrible things about me. And I'm telling you, I had a battle, but it's got a spear at its head and it's not going to overtake me. I'm going to love you and minister to you, even though you may hate me. I'm going to take it into captivity and say, not here, devil. You don't have the final say. It's up to us to say the battle is the Lord's, and we have that right to take every thought into captivity. By the way, that's a warning to you. Be careful what you say. You never know if your preacher's on the other side. The devil will always tell you things that bring your mind into captivity. Any thought that accuses is of the devil. So let's get this right. I've already forgiven you. I love you. Deal with it. If you don't deal with it, you're going to lose power with God. I'm about to have a spell this morning. Praise God. Bring every thought into captivity. The devil wants to make you think everybody around here hates you and nobody loves you and you'll not be a part and you're a misfit. You put a spear to its head and say, devil, you are a liar. You're a false accuser. God loves me. God's people love me. I'm going to stand on God's word no matter what you say. Take every thought into captivity. Every thought, every vain imagination. Oh boy, I got a lot to tell you. I got to move. He accuses God to us. He accuses us to God. Remember, this is about dividing our relationship with God. So if he knows, he knows when he comes to us, most of us would say, God's always right. He's perfect. He's holy. God's always right. There's a wrong, it's us. So what he does, he takes our wrong and he takes it to God. And he'll even take our wrong. And here's why he's so cunning. He may be right in what he's saying, but there is a difference. There is a difference before the blood of Jesus and after the blood. Revelation 12:10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Who's the accuser? Who's the accuser? Is cast down. And the Bible says concerning him which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The accusations will get worse as time gets near, when he sees, I can't do anything with that bunch concerning accusing God to them. They've already made up their mind. God is perfect. So I'm going to accuse them before God. And every time he accuses us before God, and he names every sin you've ever committed and everything you've ever done that's wrong, God says, just a minute, let's take a look at the book. And the blood says, forgiven. The blood says, paid in full. And as the old song says, the songwriter said, what sins are you talking about? The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to overcome the power of the enemy. Now, you might not be thrilled about anything else. I hope this thrills you. There is never a chance that God will listen to one accusation that the devil has to say against us when our sins are under the blood. Never a chance that he'll listen. There's a chance that you could listen to somebody accuse somebody else and believe them. I see it happen all the time, because a certain person tells somebody, they take that as truth because they base everything on their relationship with that person over the years. But look right here, people lie. They lie. They lie constantly. They love lying. I mean, according to everybody else, when you cleared this land off, you were building me a $10 million mansion to live in. Not one person has come back and said, I'm sorry, I lied. I lied against Rubyville. I lied against you. When they built the fire station, the word was they were building that so I could have a place for all of my luxury automobiles. That was the word. Not one person that told that lie has ever come back and said, that's a lie. They say constantly that out of you, you can't buy a home, you can't make a decision without coming to pastor and pastor telling you what to do. He knows you have to bring your tithes to him. I don't know who tithes in this church and who doesn't. That's a lie, but they'll never say it. Someone reminded me the other day, they ran into somebody and they said, Cal pays $70 for a haircut. Candy's my barber. She has been since this started. But you'll not convince them because they base it on who told them. Are you getting what I'm saying? People, good people, they'll hear something and they'll think that's the truth because somebody told them. But let's get down to the bottom of it. All the devil ever does is tell lies. And all Jesus has ever done is tell you the truth. So I'm going to base my life on what God says about me and what Jesus thinks about me. I wish everybody would look at us and automatically love us, but that's not how it works in this. We're in a battle, and they've got a father. If they're walking according to the flesh, they're going to mind the things of the flesh. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus knows me. He loves me. He saved me. And on Calvary's cross, he took dominion over the devil by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can say this morning, the devil is a defeated foe. Amen. Defeated. Man, I'm not even a third of the way through. The battle is right here. There's people here this morning, you're making terrible decisions because you're not taking every thought into captivity. Terrible decisions. Decisions that affect your life and your spirituality and divide your relationship with God. Boy, that went over like a lead balloon. But you've got to think about those things. I have to think about those things. I said it before. Every battle I have ever lost is when I didn't walk in obedience and I didn't war against the flesh. And in this particular case, your flesh can only operate when the devil gets your mind. Your mind will present the temptation that your flesh will act upon. So if I get my mind under captivity, I wish you'd help me preach this. If I get my mind under captivity, then my flesh will have to follow. Because if I put my mind under the spear of God's word and say, wait a minute, you have no business here. You have no business here. You're not welcome. Now, right now, there's people saying, well, I don't want to go up there to the altar. I go up there to the altar, they're going to think I'm doing all kinds of things. No. No. I don't care who you are. You can be going through something right now, and the devil already falsely accusing God to you, saying God don't care, and God don't understand, and God won't help you. And God's not going to be there for you, and he's going to let you down. You ought to bring those thoughts into captivity and say, God, you are good. You are good. And I follow you, and I trust you, and I depend on you. Because my thoughts, my mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the word of God. The devil's saying, people don't like you. Put that under subjection. And say, God will help me to love people regardless of how they look at me. I'm not dragging out the invitation. It's going to be one of two ways. Either you're going to come if God's dealing with you or you're not. And if the Spirit of God's dealing with you, you ought to come. And if not, be aware. You're putting your relationship in jeopardy. It's hard for me to have a close relationship with my wife if I distance myself from my wife. Does that make sense? You can't have a good relationship with your kids if you distance yourself from your kids. The devil will try to tell you, you can do it. It'll be okay. No, it's not. He's already convinced you to distance yourself from God. That's why you're not serving the Lord. You ought to say, devil, you might have won a few battles, but this morning you're losing the war. I'm surrendering my heart and my life, my soul, my being, my all to the Lord Jesus Christ.